Jesus sacrificed himself. And he died and he went to heaven and he's now praying for us. The Hebrews says he always lives to make intercession. And so someone who's a priest is someone who cares for others. Now here's the thing, people aren't always easy to care for. When we think of all the people Jesus cared for, how easy was that for him? It wasn't. They didn't always want to be taken care of, you see. And the same is true, maybe you have found in your own life, as you've tried to care for others as well. Not always easy to take care of people, you see. And that's what this is about. Christ, the high priest, but then the human, a human priesthood. So let's read Hebrews 5. And we'll look at verses 1 to 4. So just four verses. Hebrews 5, verses 1 to 4 says, "For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God." You see there? To care for people. Act for men in relation to God. "To offer gifts and sacrifices for sins." But now look at verse 2. "He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weaknesses. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was." And of course, that's going to Jesus, who didn't take the honor for himself, but God called him. So let's pray and ask God's blessing. Father, we thank you for your good word, that Christ is our great high priest who has entered into the heavenly places. We thank you for his gentleness with us, that he not only offers himself as a sacrifice for our sins, but that he prays for us, and that he loves us, and that he is so, so gentle with us. Help us to believe what you have written here. Even if it doesn't feel true, help us to believe what is true because you say it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the first thing to notice here is that Christ is like human priests. So he's like human priests because he's human. You know this, right? Jesus, who is he? Many would say, well, he's God. But that would only be half right. He is God, and he's man. How do we know? Well, he was born. He took to himself a human nature. There's one Christ, one person, one Son of God, but this one Son is God, and he's human. That's very important. And this is what this is teaching. Jesus Christ, the Son, wasn't naturally a human being. He had to take on that human nature. And you can see this back in Hebrews 2, verse 14, if you want to turn there with me for a moment, where it says, Hebrews 2, 14 talks about how Christ is human. We're going to see why that's so important to understand. Hebrews 2, 14 says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood." Who's the children? That's us. What do we all share in? What do we all have in common? Flesh and blood. The children of God. Right? We all have flesh and blood. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things." What did he partake of? Flesh and blood. The eternal Word, God the Son, never had flesh and blood until the incarnation. When he took it to himself, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. So he had to partake of flesh and blood. That's why we eat the Lord's Supper. What is this? Flesh and blood. We eat it. Now, that's not his actual flesh and blood. It's a picture of it. But we have to be joined to him. by grace, through faith, through his promise. And the Lord's Supper is an emblem of that. He partook of flesh and blood to save us through his flesh and blood. So he had to become or take on a human nature. Hebrews 2, verse 17 says something similar. If you're in chapter 2, just look down with me at verse 17. It says, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. Do you see the word had? He had to be made like his brothers. Can you believe he calls you a brother? This is God the Son looks at you and he says, you're a brother or a sister. You're in his family. And he had to be made like us. Why? So that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. That's what we're going to be looking at. He's the great high priest, and we are priests in him. But he had to take on a human nature to become like us so that he might become this merciful and faithful high priest. This is really important. Let me give you a few reasons he had to take on a human nature. Why do you think? Could God just save us apart from Christ being born? Some people say, well, sure he could. But God's answer is no. Christ had to come. Why did he have to come in a human nature? Well, I want to give you three reasons. This is important. Why did Jesus have to become a human? First, Christ's human nature made it possible for him to be our substitute. Can a bull substitute for you? I mean, is that a valid substitute? In the Old Testament, they would kill bulls or goats. Can that be a substitute? It's impossible. It's illogical. There's no substitution there. And it must be a human to substitute for you, to take away your sins, to die in your place. There had to be a man, but no mere man. What if just a man died for you? Well, that would be very nice. You'd be very thankful if a mere man saved your life and gave his own, but it wouldn't save you from hell. So Jesus had to be true God. Jonah 2:9 says, salvation belongs to the Lord. It's God who saves. But he had to take on a human nature to die for your sins. So he had to be God and man. That's what the Bible teaches here. So that's the first thing. He had to be a human to be our substitute. Second, his human nature made it possible for him to identify with us. Can God change? Can he experience sufferings through time? No, he's timeless. Can he? No. Can God be tempted? The book of James says God cannot be tempted. Are you tempted? You know what Jesus did? The Bible says that he looked upon us in our sins, and instead of remaining in eternal glory with his Father, he saw you, and this is personal now, to you. You, not just a mass, a herd of people. He saw you, and he looked with pity upon you. And he chose to lay aside the visible representation of his glory and was born as a baby. And he lived among wicked men. And he was suffered, and he suffered, and he was harmed and reviled, rejected, and he did it for you. He identified with you. He identifies with your weakness. I'm talking to you. Do you know what it is to be tired? Maybe you're tired this morning. You're exhausted, maybe. You had a hard week. You're emotionally tired. You think Jesus was never emotionally tired? It's clear he was. It said he had incredible angst, anguish in his soul. Why does that matter? It's that he knows what it's like. Which means you can go to him. He knows what it's like to have a hard week, to feel hunger and thirst, physical pain, the pains of sorrow. Do you know his brothers rejected him? His own brothers. In his own household, they ridiculed him and abandoned him. Apparently, his father died when he was young. He knows what death and family strife is like. He knows the weaknesses of a human body. He knows all the weaknesses that you know. And he identifies with your temptations. What are you tempted to? I'm talking to you. What are you tempted to? Well, he may not have been tempted in exactly the same way you were, but it says he was tempted like you in every respect. So in terms of the big categories, he knew what that was like. He experienced great temptation. Now, does that comfort you? Well, it should. You can take comfort. Christ has been there. He knows how to pray for you while you're being tempted. Do you know why he came into this world? Because he knows that you gave in to temptation. And you do give in to it. And he came into this world to die a horrible, cruel, bloody death on the cross for the likes of you and me. For all who will trust in him, he died. He makes full atonement and purges all the guilt of everyone who will trust in him, all of his people, such that not one is lost. Do you believe that? That's what his love is like. I know you've heard this message, but do you know it? Do you think that's how he thinks of you? With a heart of love, he sees all of your sins, all of your rebellions, and he says, trust in me, I'll forgive your sins, and follow me. The fact that he was tempted in every respect like you and yet without sin means something else. It means you can fight your sin too. He was a true human. You say, yeah, he was God, but Jesus did not cheat with his divine nature. He was a true human, and he had to trust the Lord and obey him. You can too. Not perfectly like he did, but you can. He's an example for you. And he resisted temptation perfectly to reconcile you to God so he could be a perfect priest and to give you an example to follow. So that's the second reason he had to become human, to identify with you so he can pray for you. He knows what it's like so that he's approachable. There's a third reason he had to take on a human nature, which we've already thought about just briefly, but he had to be a human to die. God can't die, but man can. And this is how much God loved his people who would trust in him, those whom he chose. This is how much he loved them to save them. He was willing to die. The most horrible death imaginable, the fullness of his own wrath, to suffer on a cross. That's what your sins deserve and mine. Do you think of it that way? That's what it costs. It's not just that you broke the law and you deserve to go to hell. That's true. But it's that your sins and mine put God the Son on the cross. And what are your sins and mine? We don't trust him. Do you trust him like you should? Do you love him like you should? Do you love the good, who is Jesus, like you should? Do you love others? You keep the commandments in love? No, not like you should, and neither do I. That put him on the cross. That's how bad it is. God wanted to show you how bad it was, how great your sins are by Jesus going to the cross. This is how horrible your sins are. Do you feel it? God would condemn you and me apart from the death of God the Son on the cross. But the other piece of the cross isn't just to show you how bad it is. The other piece of the cross is to show you how merciful he is. The lengths to which he would go and did go to save you from yourself and from God's own judgment, to die on a cross. And then he says, if you can't trust me after this, I'm not going to save you. You're doomed. I have laid my life down for you. Will you trust me? I'll accept you. I'll teach you. I'm patient. The Bible says that Jesus says, I am gentle and lowly of heart. He's not going to hurt you. He says, follow me. One day at a time. And so he had to become man. And so that's the first thing we see from our text is the Lord Jesus, who is God and man, who partook of the same flesh that we have to accomplish our redemption. But there's a second way that Jesus compares to earthly priests, and that is this. Earthly priests can deal gently with sinners, and Jesus did the same. He dealt gently with sinners. Look back at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 2. Hebrews 5, verse 2 says, he can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weaknesses. Now, do you see those two words, ignorant and wayward? That has to do with sin, but it's not the sin of abandoning Christ. That's the main sin in the book of Hebrews, is those who have professed faith in Christ once, and then they say, I don't want him, and they leave forever. That's the main sin in the book of Hebrews, but that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about sins like we commit, the ignorant and the wayward, and he can deal gently with us. This word ignorant is from the Greek agoneo, from which we get our English word agnostic. It refers to people who don't know, people who do wrong things by mistake. Sometimes there's bad teaching in people's pasts. They don't know what they're doing. They're confused about what's really true because they haven't had the Bible plainly taught to them. They don't know it very well. And they sin for that reason. That's a sin of ignorance. Sometimes people sin, they don't really understand what they're doing. The other word is wayward, and this word could be translated misguided. It means someone who is led away into their sins through the seductions of Satan, the world, and the flesh, and they're starting to drift from Christ. These are true believers, though. They're wayward, they're starting to drift from Christ. You know, the first evidence that someone is drifting from Christ, they stop coming to church. How is that a first evidence? And I'm not talking about some of you who I know have no choice but to work and you can't come to church as faithfully as you'd like to. I mean people who don't come, because if we love Jesus, we love his people. Because Christ loves his people. That's wayward. That's the beginning of waywardness. Other ways to identify drifting is we're drinking in the world more and more. We're distracting ourselves with vanity fare more and more. Little more, little more. Alcohol, which is a liberty in moderation, but more and more alcohol to medicate. That's a drifting. That's a waywardness. A true Christian can go down that road for a while. Drugs. Relationships, being with people that we shouldn't be with, who are tempting and dragging us away further and further, wayward. Who are tempting us to think things that aren't what Jesus would say, tempting us to join them in their own sins, calling us to find comfort in the world, in lies. That's what wayward means. But look what this says about it. I had to define the word, not to make you feel uncomfortable, but for this reason. A priest can deal gently with the wayward, with those people, with those who profess faith in Christ but are drifting. What does this word deal gently mean? Well, it means to moderate emotion. And it particularly has to do with the emotion of anger. And so what might like a Pharisee do? Not a faithful priest, but a Pharisee sees one of the people of Israel in the Bible not following the law like they should. The Pharisee could get very angry. Say, you're not doing what you should do. You're not listening to my teaching enough, kind of thing. But Jesus says that a high priest appointed among men can deal gently with the wayward. He can moderate his anger. Let me put it this way. Has a sinner ever sinned against you, another believer perhaps, in a way that really irritates you? Like tempts you to anger. That's what it's talking about. But earthly priests can moderate their anger. Notice it doesn't say, this does not say that earthly priests have no anger at all. I have anger. You probably have anger. But what it says is, earthly priests can moderate, restrain their anger to deal gently with sinners. But the most important point, what we've been building up to, is this. That is not the kind of gentleness Jesus has. Human priests have to restrain sinful anger. Jesus never has to restrain any sinful anger. It never entered his heart, never crossed his mind. Now, he was tempted to it outwardly, but he never had any sinful anger in his heart at all. Instead, Jesus Christ, the perfect high priest, sympathizes with sinners who are wayward and ignorant. Why is this so important to get? It's this. You can come to him now. You can trust him, and he'll patiently teach you. There's one thing he requires. You must trust him. Not perfectly. Who can say they have perfect trust? I can't. Hopefully we have faith that's growing, but do you trust him at all? Will you trust him? Is he true God and man who laid down his life for sinners like us? Is he good? Is he worth following with your life? Then you can put down your sins and learn to put them down the rest of your life and put on true love and godliness, faithfulness, and grace. And so Jesus can deal gently with us. We also, following Christ's example, must deal gently with each other. That's how we're to be. He's a faithful high priest. How are we to treat each other? With gentleness. Now, how can we moderate our anger? Well, what does it say in our text? Verse 3. Because he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins. Do you know what can keep us from being outwardly angry, explosively angry, intractably angry with another person? Remembering that that person's sins will send them to hell, but my sins will send me to hell. And I need Jesus' blood to cover me. You say, well, that person's sins are greater. Well, maybe they are. And yet your sins and mine are enough to send us to hell. And if we really believe that we are great sinners, but we have a great Savior, then we can restrain our anger and put on love, truth and love toward sinners. Samuel Bolton has a classic book that Brother Fred has faithfully recommended for decades, and I'll recommend again here this morning, but it's True Bounds of Christian Freedom. And in that book, Samuel Bolton illustrates the kind of compassion that God has toward his people. So how does God feel about you? I mean, you are, according to the Bible, and if you see yourself in truth, you know it, and if you don't, you need to learn it, a wretched, hell-deserving sinner in yourself. But if you trust him, you're saved. How does God feel about you? Well, here's an analogy in that book that I love. He makes an analogy between poison in a frog and poison in a man. Now, if a poison frog hopped up onto your pew, how would you feel about it? Well, you'd be fearful and you'd hate it. You would hate the frog. You'd want the frog dead. Out of your way, you want nothing to do with it. You despise poison frogs. You don't want them. But how would you feel about poison in a man? Here's a man in a hospital bed, and he has poison in his veins. You'd feel compassion. Well, the poison is the sin. And that's the difference between the way God looks at someone who doesn't trust Jesus and someone who does. Outside of Christ, you're like a poison frog. His fury would be poured out upon you. Of course, the difference in the analogy is he invites you to become like one who has poison in his veins, a man. And he has compassion upon you. And only wants to heal you. Do you know that's how God looks at your sin if you're a believer? How does God look at your sin if you trust Jesus with the slightest amount of faith? If you trust him, real faith, but any at all. You know how he looks at your sin? Like it's a disease that needs to be cured. He comes to you as a great physician with love in his heart. And he says, let me put you back together. You have to trust me, though. And learn to trust me. But let me heal you. That's the mercy of God. That's the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And someone who sees the sinfulness of his own sin will be able to look at sin in others that way as well. When you see the sin in another person, you can see them as someone in need. May I encourage you? Will you fight to grow in developing a sense of the ugliness of your sin? You say, well, that's not very healthy, Brother Tom. No, I would object. We have to see the problem before we can see the answer. It's very healthy to see our own sin. To look carefully into the face of Jesus and God's great law and see how far short you fall. But then, may I challenge you? After seeing your terrible sin, will you look at Jesus and see in him the face of perfect love, the one who has all tender compassion to sinners who will simply go to him in faith and be willing in faith to learn from this great teacher who only has thoughts of love for you. And doesn't want to hurt you, but only wants to heal you. And then in doing that and learning to follow him, I want to say one of the most important ways we learn to follow him is to learn to be just like that ourselves. Not just to receive grace, but to be givers of grace and love. To deal gently. Husbands who can deal gently with their wives, even when she's disrespectful, because he knows his own sins and he knows how much Jesus has forgiven him. Here's a wife who can deal gently with her husband, even when he's hard to love and hard to respect, because she can do that, though, because she knows her own sins. Why? Because of how much Christ has forgiven her. Here are Christian parents who can deal gently with grumbling children, ungrateful children, because Christ deals so gently with them. Here's a Christian who's discovered grace, and he's learned to deal gently with legalists, which is everybody who's not a Christian. He's learned to deal gently with legalists because he knows his own remaining legalisms. And here's another Christian who can deal gently with immoral people of this world because they know that their own heart has the seed of all immorality in it, and Jesus has forgiven them. And how can we deal gently and sympathize with others? Well, by knowing our own sins and remembering the great grace and mercy of Jesus. He loved us at the cross so that we can learn how to love in the truth. And so may the Lord help us to put on the Lord Jesus. And as we take the Lord's Supper, to think on Christ, who deals so gently with our weaknesses. And when you eat the bread and drink from the cup, will you remember the broken body and poured out blood of Christ for you in history? That he died such a death to rescue sinners like us. And to remember how gently he deals with you, that he identifies with your temptations, and that he gives himself to all who will trust in him to bring you back to God. And that in eating of this, it's a symbol of union with him. So let me make this plain. If we take of the bread and the cup and we want nothing to do with Jesus, it's a lie. Because the symbol is a word that says not only Christ died for sinners, but I'm joined to him. My life is him. I'm feeding on him for life. And that's why we take. And you say, well, Brother Tom, I don't know. I'm mixed. Sometimes I feel like I can trust Jesus. Sometimes I don't. Well, then the supper is for you. Because it's a grace, not a reward. It's a gift to needy sinners who know they need Jesus to trust in him. The Lord's Supper helps us to remember two of the most important truths in the Bible. First, we are great sinners. And second, Christ is a great Savior. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you save wretches like us from the guilt and the power of our sin, for how patient you are with us, what gentleness you show. Lord, help us ourselves to be gentle like you are, to be self-controlled and to love in truth and with godliness everyone you put into our lives to love, starting first in our homes and in our churches and in everywhere we're called to live. Help us to do this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.